Morning, everybody. I'm Joshua Jayakumar, and I'll be reading the Bible for us today. Today's Bible reading is taken from 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verses 1 to 11. 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verses 1 to 11. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socoh in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Socoh and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified.
Thanks, Joshua. I've always loved the story of David and Goliath. Part of me thinks, who doesn't? An underdog story for the ages. The young boy with just a sling and a stone who walks out and defeats the great warrior. It's just fantastic. I mean, when I was 10 years old, I wanted to be David. I wanted to be the hero. I wanted to walk out, be the one in front of the army slaying the giant. Anyone else here ever thought of being David in this story? Winning an amazing victory, being the hero? Maybe it might be more the blokes, or maybe it was just me. But is that what this story is really about? Is David and Goliath here in the Bible, is it meant to inspire you to greatness? Is it meant to inspire you to heroics? Is it here to tell you to slay the giants in your life? Or is there something else going on? As we look at this fantastic story this morning, I hope that you'll be able to see it in a new light. Not to make it less exciting, but to actually make it more fantastic, more amazing. I hope that you'll be able to see the beauty of this narrative. And I hope that you'll be able to see how it connects to us today. Now, in order to understand this story, in fact, I think in order to understand any story, we need to remember what's come before. David and Goliath, they're not just characters in a vacuum. This is not just any boy and any warrior. No, this story, as I feel like I'm almost stating the obvious here, but it's part of the history of God's people. It's part of the history of Israel. So in order to understand the real significance of David and Goliath, we need to remember some of the past. And what I want to point out this morning is to draw our attention back to Genesis 3. Adam and Eve in the garden, and the serpent comes and tempts them. The serpent who spoke against God. The serpent told them not to listen to God, not to trust God. And who did Adam and Eve listen to? They listened to the serpent. They ate the fruit that God had told them not to eat. And it's really important to remember that what God said next, the judgment of God. God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So Adam and Eve, they were tempted by Satan. They disobeyed God, and in judgment. God promised enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. He will bruise your heel, and you will strike his head. Now, there's other bits of background that we could go over, like God's promises to Abraham, or the events of the Exodus, or the coming into the promised land, but we'd be here all day. So let's get into 1 Samuel 17. Israel, God's people, are in the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, but they've got an enemy, the Philistines. They've been fighting them for a while now. They've had some wins and some losses, and here we are again. The Philistines have gathered to fight Israel. But as we'll see, this time things will be a little different. The outcome of the battle, the fate of each nation, will depend on one man. Representative warfare, if you want a technical term. So before the big fight, let's have a look at who's who. Let's have a look at the stats. On the Philistine side, we've got Goliath from Gath. His height is 6 cubits and a span. That's about 9 feet, 9 inches, or about 3 metres tall. Hang on a minute. 3 metres tall. Goliath was 3 metres tall. That can't be right. Do you know what the tallest man in history, how tall he was? He was 2.72 metres. That was a fellow by the name of Robert Wadlow in 1940. Goliath outstrips him by at least 25 centimetres. Goliath is a giant. If I'd had more time, I'd have marked 3 metres on that wall to give us a picture of how tall he is. And he was well protected. He was wearing a bronze helmet, and he was covered in armour that weighed about 5,000 shekels. If you do have a Bible in front of you, your footnote might tell you that's about 58 kilos. For reference, a quick Google search told me that special forces soldiers, you know, the elite guys, the top of the top, carry about 48 kilos of body armour and weapons. Goliath has 10 more kilos, and that's just his armour. There's more to come. The weapons. He's got a javelin and a spear. And this is a whopping big spear. The shaft is like a weaver's beam. Big, thick, long. And the head of the spear is 600 shekels of iron. That's another 55 kilos. So this guy, Goliath, he's carrying over 100 kilos of weapons and armor on a guy almost 3 meters tall. Are you beginning to form a picture? It's not really fair of me to ask that because we've never seen anything like this. This was a true giant, a human tank, very well armed and very well protected. He's even got a shield bearer in front of him. And let's have a look at what Goliath says. As Goliath marches out, he explains this whole representative warfare idea. It's really quite simple. Choose your best man, Goliath says. If he kills me, we'll be your servants, and if I kill him, you serve us. Sound fair? And then Goliath says, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight. We don't want to brush over these words here. Goliath is mocking Israel. It's like he's giving her the finger. He's pouring scorn on her. He hates Israel. He detests her. He's calling her any unmentionable name that you can think of. And he wants everyone to know. Every day for 40 days, Goliath comes out from the Philistine line and makes this challenge. Every day for 40 days, he stands up and gives the finger to Israel. And what are the Israelites doing? Quivering in the corner, led by Saul, their king. Verse 11 says that Saul and all Israel were dismayed and greatly afraid. God's people have just capitulated before their enemy. And you know what's funny? Earlier in 1 Samuel, Israel did exactly what Goliath wanted. They did choose a man for themselves. They did choose someone to fight their battles. They did choose someone to be their strong leader. They chose someone a head taller than everyone else. They chose Saul, the perfect one to face a giant like Goliath. And what's Saul doing? He's the first one. He's at the back of the tent, cowering in fear. The man Israel chose isn't up to the task of facing Goliath. Now, this whole situation shouldn't really surprise us. Israel have a history of being scared of giants. Can you remember another time when Israel were terrified of giants? Back in Numbers, when they were about to go into the Promised Land, what report did the spies bring? Well, the spies said, and I paraphrase, they said, "It's an awesome land, but all the people we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them." That's Numbers 13, 32 and 33. The spies saw these giants in the land, the sons of Anak, the Anakim. The people living in the Promised Land were big and tall, and the Israelites were scared. They didn't believe that they could defeat them. They didn't trust that God would protect them. And so they didn't enter the land. Instead, under God's judgment, Israel walked around in the desert for 40 years. Second time lucky, they did enter under Joshua. This is 40 years later, the start of the book of Joshua, and Joshua showed them how it's done. Joshua defeated the giants. He defeated the Anakim. He drove them out of the land. Joshua 11:22 says, and Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua devoted them to destruction with their cities. There was none of the Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel, but only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod did some remain. Joshua drove the giants out of Israel, but a few survived in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. This is the same Gath that Goliath comes from. And so here we are again. Israel, quivering with fear before the giants of the land. Just as their ancestors had faced 40 years in the wilderness, so Goliath has taunted Israel for 40 days. It's just like they're back in the wilderness again. So we've got our first contestant, Goliath the Philistine, the giant, 3 meters tall, 100 kilos of armor and weapons, and he's giving the finger to God's people. And for a while, it looked like there was no challenger. Every day for 40 days, the scene repeated itself. Out comes the giant, and Israel quiver in fear. But while God's people are cowering in fear, forgetting about God, God has not forgotten about them. God chooses a challenger, David. Let's see how he stacks up against Goliath. First up, the first thing we're told about David is that he's the youngest son of Jesse from Bethlehem. That's in verse 14. And the word for youngest also means smallest. David's a weed. He's puny. He's got nothing, you might say. That's not a good start. But thankfully, there's more to David than meets the eye. Just before this chapter, back in chapter 16, David was anointed as the new king of Israel. Saul has been rejected. He wasn't fit to be king of God's people. The spirit was taken away from Saul. And God sent Samuel, the prophet, to anoint a new king, David. And you may know the story. When Samuel came to the sons of Jesse, he knew it would be one of the sons of Jesse to be anointed. And God said to Samuel, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. David, although he may not look like much, was kingly material. God saw in David the making of the saviour of his people. What did God see in David? Well, I think that's revealed throughout the story of David's life. I think God saw in David trust, love, and a genuine desire to see God honoured. Once he was anointed king, God's spirit rushed on David. And so David, the smallest one, but filled with the spirit, he's sent by Jesse, he comes down to the battle lines and he hears Goliath's taunt. We're in verse 23, if you're following along. And here, when he hears Goliath's taunt, David sees what's really going on. When he speaks, Goliath is not merely giving the finger to Israel. He's not merely insulting a nation of people. By pouring hate on Israel, Goliath's giving the finger to God. When he hears Goliath's words, David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Israel isn't just any group of people. Israel's army isn't just any army. Israel are God's people. And Israel's army is God's army. In those days, to challenge Israel is to challenge God. And to hate Israel is to hate God. Goliath's challenge isn't just horizontal, it's vertical. And he's defying God, and David will have none of it. Now, David's strong words are reported to Saul, and so Saul sends for David. They speak, and David offers to fight Goliath. Now, as we expect, Saul looks at David's appearance. He can't see David's heart. So he looks at David's size and says, "You can't fight Goliath. You're too small." But thankfully, David's not so easily pushed aside. He tells Saul about his ability as a shepherd. We can see that David can defeat the wild animals. In verses 34, David says to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." And Goliath will be no different. David continues, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them." David likens Goliath to an animal. David will kill him just as he kills the lion and the bear. And the other thing about David is that he trusts God. David says to Saul, and this is verse 37, he says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the paw of this Philistine." Now, your Bible may say hand of the Philistine in verse 37, but it's the same Hebrew word three times over. Paw of lion, paw of bear, paw of this Philistine. And David trusts God to deliver him. And this trust is seen a bit later in the story in the fact that David doesn't wear Saul's armor. It's not only that the armor is too small for him. This is David putting his money where his mouth is. He's about to walk out to face the giant with nothing but a sling and a stone and his trust in God. So, that's David, the smallest one, yet the anointed king, full of the Spirit, trusting God, walking out with nothing but a sling and a stone. And I think now we can start to see the bigger picture that's going on here. This is not just David versus Goliath. David, we just saw, has dominion over the animals. Does that sound familiar? To rule over the animals was Adam's job. That's what Adam should have done. And in this detail, we see that David is being presented as the seed of the woman. He's the new Adam. And Goliath isn't just an abnormally tall man with lots of weapons. Remember his armor? I'm glad, Joshua, your translation actually had it there. It's described as an armor of scale. There's something scaly, something serpentine about Goliath. And he speaks in defiance of God. He's the seed of the serpent. Once again, there's a serpent in the garden of God's people, in the land of Israel. And once again, God's people are powerless before it. God's people are once again cowering under the power of Satan and sin. And friends, this was us, wasn't it? Paul says that we were enslaved to sin. Because for the Bible, sin is more than just the wrong things that we do. It's a force. It's a power that rules our lives, that controls us, that dominates us. Let me ask you, in what ways are you enslaved to sin? In what ways are you cowering before Satan, powerless to resist? It may be really obvious for you. It may be porn, that need for instant sexual gratification. Or maybe your anger controls you, makes you so easily say and do things that you regret. These forms of sin and others like it truly are controlling, aren't they? We so often feel powerless before them, like they're a 3 meter tall giant, like we can never win. But for others of us, our sin's rule might be more subtle, might be harder to see. Maybe you don't have an obvious sinful behaviour like one of those that I just mentioned, but you're enslaved to your own ego, or to your status, or to your self-righteousness, or to the demands of this world. Satan knows just what to whisper in your ear. You don't need God, he says. You've got this covered all by yourself. All Satan needs to do is tempt you with the satisfaction, the status that comes from the latest gadget or toy, and you dutifully go to the shops. He tempts you with that promotion at work, and you unquestioningly put in even more hours at the office. He tempts you to defy God in many different ways. He lures you with that picture of the perfect retirement, and it becomes the focus of your life. He tempts you to defy God in many different ways, and you just roll over without a fight. You may not feel like Saul and the Israelites, cowering in fear, but you're enslaved nonetheless. This is not just David versus Goliath. This is the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. This is the true human versus the dark cosmic power of sin and death, the dark power that ruled over all humanity, including God's people, including us. This is just what God said would happen. The seed of the woman, God's people, will be attacked by the serpent. So, what's going to happen? Will the serpent strike David's heel? And will David crush the serpent's head? Well, let's read on to the end of the story. Now, David walks out to battle with just a stick, a sling, and a stone. Goliath there with all his armor and weapons. And they engage in some pre-battle banter. Goliath goes first, and he says, and this is beautiful, he says, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Come to me, and I will give you to the flesh, give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Very threatening, but you've got to love the irony. As we've just seen, Goliath, the uncircumcised Philistine, is indeed a dog who's about to be ruled by the true man. And now it's David's turn. "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin," David says, "but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." This is verse 46. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." What trust! David knows how to win the battle. Trust Yahweh to give you the victory. That's how God's people should fight. Now that the pleasantries are over, it's down to business, and it really is a quick knockout. It's not even a contest, really. As they approach each other, David puts just one stone in his sling. He flings it, and it strikes Goliath in the forehead. The text says that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. Then David runs over to the Philistine, picks up his sword, because David's not carrying one, and cuts off his head. That's it. Battle over. No back and forward, no Hollywood drama. David doesn't get pinned in the corner before prevailing with a final thrust. It's a decisive victory. Goliath goes down almost instantly. And remember what God said? "He will strike your heel, and you shall bruise his head." That's exactly what David did. He crushed the head of the serpent. He cut off Goliath's head. And notice what happens next. The Philistines flee, so much for the plan, so much for surrendering, and the Israelite soldiers find their courage. Once their true king has won the battle, they charge in afterwards and chase the Philistines all the way home. Friends, David and Goliath, it's more than just an underdog story. This is Genesis 3 again, but different. It's the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent, the new Adam versus Satan, versus sin versus death. And this time, David wins. And he won not through strength of arms, not through his own ability, but through trusting God. He won through the way of weakness, with a sling and a stone. He won by remembering. He won by trusting that the battle belongs to the Lord. And this is a picture of what David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, has done. He too stepped into the ring to do battle with Satan, with sin, and with death. He too was God's chosen king, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he took the path of weakness, this time the weakness of suffering and death on the cross. He trusted his heavenly Father. And in doing so, through the way of weakness, he defeated the enemy. He bound up the strong man that controls our lives. That's Matthew 12, 29. He disarmed the powers and authorities that were over us. That's Colossians 2. He cast out the ruler of this world. John 12, 31. And so, friends, this morning, if you're one of God's people, you're no longer slaves to sin. It has no real authority in your life. Your sinful habits, whether obvious or subtle, don't control you. Whether it's porn or anger or pride or self-righteousness or status or whatever it is, you're no longer slaves to it. You're not bound to live that way anymore. You're free to live godly lives as disciples of Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that you won't feel sin's power anymore. Satan's still there. He's been defeated. His final end will come in Revelation. So Satan still tempts us. And for all of us, in different ways, sin is deeply ingrained in our lives. And it won't come out without a fight. But our Saviour has won the battle. He's cut off the serpent's head. He's tied up the strong man. And so we don't need to be afraid anymore. We can join in the fight with confidence. We can resist the world, the flesh, and the devil with great confidence because Jesus has defeated them. Now, David didn't wear armour, but we're not David. We're not the Messiah. We're not the hero of this story. We're like the rest of the Israelites, the soldiers who were scared. We were terrified. When faced with the strength of Goliath, we had nothing. When standing before the strong man, we came up empty every time. But Christ has won, so we don't need to be scared. Just like the Israelite soldiers, we can join in the fight. So put on the armour of God, friends, and charge in a battle. Put on the belt of truth around your waist so that you know that God is good and loving. Put on the breastplate of righteousness on your chest. Pick up the shield of faith, trusting that God's way is better so that you can extinguish the flaming arrows being fired at you. Put on the helmet of salvation. Pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's Ephesians 6. Friends, this is what it means to follow Jesus. It's charging in a battle after him, fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's mopping up after Christ's great victory prior to his return. We need to fight sin in our own lives. We need to help each other fight sin here at church. And we need to be spreading the gospel throughout the devil's strongholds in the world. And we do this knowing that Jesus has won. As Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So, David and Goliath, still one of my favourite Bible stories, but not for the same reason as when I was a boy. Because this story doesn't show me what I should do. It's not a call for me to be the hero of my story. Rather, it shows us so beautifully what our Saviour has done. It shows us that he's won the day on our behalf, that he's cut off the serpent's head, that he's freed us from the power of sin and death. So let's put on the armour and join in the fight. The battle's won, but there's still work to be done.